group or race or age of people. And at the end of it, down toward the end of it, the number of people that were trusting in him, like he wanted them to trust, had practically dropped off to nothing. So he would start, not a new way of salvation, but he'd implement something that would bring a remnant of the few that still believed over into another period of time. And then that remnant would start off in that period of time, and they'd be the beginning of a nucleus that God would cause to spread out, and they would spread out, and people would be saved. They'd increase in numbers being saved, and then it would sort of dwindle off, like they lost interest in God, and pretty soon they'd dwindle down to very few believers, and he'd say, all right, he'd bring a small remnant out of that group, carry it over into another place. But down through history, the one thing that holds true in all of this is that the promise of God has always been to a remnant who will place their trust in that promised seed. When I was young, back in the 30s, the 40s, even in the 50s, large numbers of people were being saved, and out of those large numbers, quite a few were joining the churches, and they were sitting there and being faithful, and some of them went on, and I sat among them as a boy. They sat there for years on end, coming to church, sitting there singing, worshiping God, praying, and then their hair grew old, and they grew old themselves, and pretty soon they died. And each generation seemed to be less and less in number. There are very few people today that are really worshiping God and committed to Him and trying to worship Him the way He wanted to be worshiped. And I think that's going to mark the end of this period of time. And He'll bring a remnant out of all this in the Negev wilderness. And He'll bring that out, and He'll take that out into the millennial reign. But Jesus said something that's very significant. Everything He said was significant. But He indicated something that must have had a sadness in His voice. He said, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? It was a sort of a melancholy statement. Will He find people still worshiping the way that God wants to be worshiped? Indicating that Jesus knew there wouldn't be a whole lot of people when He came that were still worshiping Him, still had their faith in Him, and trying to worship the way they were supposed to worship. And it's been that way. I've watched a great falling away in the faith in my lifetime. The promise of God has always been to a remnant who will place their trust in that promised seed for their salvation. And I'm talking about this seed. You can't go any further back than this. Genesis 3:15. That's right after Adam and Eve sinned. God made them a promise. They had fallen. He had to make coats of skin to cover them. They were in a pretty sad shape. Spiritually, they were in a horrible shape. And they had been separated from God spiritually. They were spiritually dead toward God. But He promised them that He would send a seed. He told the devil He was going to put enmity between the devil and the woman, and between the devil's seed and between the woman's seed. And the woman's seed was to be Jesus Christ. Of course, they didn't know that back then. They just knew that one day a woman would have a child. At first, they really thought it was Eve herself that was going to have the child. But after Enos finally came along, after Seth was born, they could see it's got to be on down the line somewhere. And it says immediately thereafter, and then they began to call upon the name of the Lord. So they've been calling upon the name of the Lord for a long time. They put their faith that He would come. Somehow He would bruise the head of the serpent, Satan, would crush his power. But in so doing, the Lord let them know that this seed that I'm going to send, it's going to cost Him. He's going to walk on this earth, and in stepping on the serpent's head, His body's going to be bruised. He's going to pay a price. And sure enough, He did. Now, down through the years, God has always brought a remnant of those who trusted in the seed out of each time sequence. Seth, the third son of Adam and Eve, had a son named Enos. It says, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord because they didn't know which seed it was. Been calling on Him ever since. Well, things went pretty well at first. And at first, men called on that seed, and they got saved by believing God's promise of a seed. But as time passed, the Bible indicates, if you follow the course of it, in the first generation after Seth, not the first generation, but the generations, plural, after Seth, it went all the way down to a man called Noah. And by the time Noah came along, it says, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And what it meant was that Noah's family and Noah were the last ones on the earth that were still worshiping God, still calling upon the name of the Lord, still had their faith in his promise of Messiah. It wasn't saying that all the other people on the earth were lost. They had, I'm sure, in their day and time, trusted in the Lord. They had called on his promise, believing he'd send a Messiah. But by the time it got down to Noah, the world was in bad shape. So God decided, "I'll bring a remnant out." He brought out Noah, his wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And they came out, and they worshiped God correctly. And for a while, everything went all right. He flooded the whole earth, just left 8 people. Everything went fine. But man is basically sinful. And so after a while, man got so bad that when Abraham came along, it says that Abraham's father, Terah, worshipped idols. And so man had turned back to idols. There had been a lot of generations from the time of Seth down to the time of Abraham. But they had gradually turned back to idolatry, were worshiping false gods. So God decided, "I'll bring a remnant out of this." So he told Noah, he told Abraham to get out of Ur of Chaldees and go north. And he said, "I'll make of thee a great nation." So Abraham got out and went north. And through Abraham and his seed, who was a direct descendant of Seth, God brought out another remnant. He brought out Abraham and his family, and Abraham had children. And then he brought out Isaac, who was the promised seed of Abraham. And then along came Jacob, whom he renamed Israel, who was the grandson of Abraham. So he starts then, and this remnant is going to be called Israel. And he's going to call it Israel, and he's going to give them the law. The generations before just got worse and worse and worse. So God gives them the law, the first 5 books of the Bible. And God gives it to them because he understands how sinful man is. And he knows if man tries to keep this law, it's God's standard of righteousness. He knows he can't keep it. So he believes man will see how sinful he is and turn to him and trust in this seed promise, knowing they have no other chance. Well, the majority of them, instead of admitting they were sinners, instead of admitting they didn't love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their mind and all their might and all their soul and their neighbor as themselves, which is what the law says, the basic law, instead of doing that, they started trying to water down the law and keep it, and they never would admit they were sinners. And so by the time Jesus came along, the world was in another very sad shape. Most of the people were self-righteous among his people that he had chosen. Israel was supposed to learn that everyone needed to trust in that seed. Instead, they turned within themselves and started to keep the standard of righteousness, which was impossible, thinking that somehow they could justify and make themselves righteous before God. God didn't give it for that reason. He gave it to teach them how sinful they were. So by the time Jesus came along, there were very few people that were looking for the seed. But there were some. They were followers of John. And when John came, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He said, "The seed's come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Messiah's here." That's who the seed is, Messiah. And he preached it to them, and he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They knew what that was supposed to mean, the seed. But they weren't interested in that. And a few people were. So all of the disciples, every one of them, all 12, were baptized by John before they ever met Jesus or ever heard of him. And John was teaching them, the kingdom is coming. Messiah's coming. Now, here is the important point. Why did they follow John? Because they believed what John said. They believed in this seed, and they followed John. So, when we say that John prepared the material for the first New Testament church, we mean that John came preaching the message of the seed, the Messiah, and those people believed John. And they said, "God's going to send us this seed. The seed is here." And they were following John. Then one day, two of the disciples, John and another disciple, were standing there beside John. And he sees Jesus coming. And he says to them, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." They knew exactly what he meant. John said, "That's Messiah." Then they watched baptizing. And then they followed Jesus. That was the remnant. That was what God pulled out. God pulled out those that were looking for him. He's done it in every dispensation of time. And then when he called it out, these were believers. Do you know that they weren't the only ones that followed Jesus? You know, at one time he had 70 disciples he sent out. And it wasn't in his ministry. Well, what happened to all those other disciples? Were they lost? Nope. But when Jesus called out those 11, he knew Judas Iscariot would betray him. He knew that when he called him out. He told everybody before that. But there was a purpose for Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot could have been saved. Judas Iscariot was convicted by the Holy Spirit. And even though Jesus knew he would not receive him as Messiah, he called him out anyway because someone had to betray him. And since Judas Iscariot's heart was hardened towards God, Judas Iscariot was chosen. But all those men were baptized by John. They were all seeking the Messiah. Well, he called out a remnant. That remnant was the person of the church. Now what is the church supposed to do? The church is a remnant of God. Each local church is a local visible assembly of God, called out to be obedient. That's why we submit to baptism. Called out to serve after baptism in his church. And our role and our mission is to do the same thing Israel was supposed to do, to let people see that we are believers in Christ, are followers of Christ. Not just believers, but followers. People have a tendency to judge what they see, not what they hear. The fact that you're here tonight, and the fact that you are worshiping God, and the fact that you're assembling together to worship God, is an indication to the entire world that you believe that Jesus is the seed of the living God. And a church's mission and role is for others to know this same Messiah. Now, they may not follow. They may not follow Jesus in obedience. A lot of John's followers are in heaven right now that didn't follow Jesus. A lot of Jesus' disciples, that they're called disciples, followers, that he sent out, 70 of them. They're in heaven today. But the remnant is the church. That is the remnant. And he called it out. And our role and our mission is to be the kind of a remnant we're supposed to be. And we were the remnant that he called out in this age. I said all that because I want to talk about some particular verses here that I think are very important. And at night I'm going through Isaiah 54 and 55. In Isaiah 54 and 5. God's fruit, Jewish and Gentile children. There is one thing that God's looking for. One thing he was looking for in the age of innocence before Noah. One thing he was looking for in the age of Noah to Abraham. One thing he was looking for in the age from Abraham down to Moses. One thing he was looking for from Moses until Christ called out the first New Testament church. One thing and one thing only was he looking for. People who would be faithful to him after he saved them. Now, you don't have to be faithful to him to be saved. And you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But that's what God's purpose is. And you'll hear people all the time talking about the bride. Faithfulness in God's New Testament church is going to determine where you live in heaven. Go to heaven, but where you live there. But the church is a remnant. Israel is a remnant. And there were faithful in Israel. Israel was classed as the wife of God. The church is Christ, is classified as the bride of Christ. For thy maker is thine husband. Now he's speaking to the city of Jerusalem. And he's speaking to the Jews that live there. But first it's like he's talking to a city. But he's talking to a city that has Jews in it when he's speaking to it. But he's going to go back and talk to that city about its history. Isaiah 54, 5. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. God chose the descendants of the man Israel as the one he would watch over and protect, as a living husband is expected to shield his wife. God chose Jerusalem to be like a wife to him. It was the capital. A wife that he created from birth and then raised to fulfill her role as his wife. Before Israel's descendants occupied Israel, before the Jews came and occupied the city of what we call Israel today, the city was filled with the descendants of the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Canaanites. If you go back to its long history, it could well have been called the city of the many-ites. It was Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Netites. It was a city of people that were not of the chosen house of Israel. God was both the maker and the husband of the woman Israel and of her holy city of Jerusalem. The history of God's dealing with his wife Jerusalem, extending from her birth into her prophesied future, are well described by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 16:2 through 16. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity, when you were born, and this umbilical cord was still attached to you. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to suckle thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. He pictures Israel as laying there before him, a blood, like a child that has just been born, and there it lays. He said, none I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. He said, you were full of Canaanites, you were full of Amorites. He said, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, laying there like a firstborn child, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, when you were laying there with your umbilical cord still attached and not cut, he said, I said, live. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. He said, I created you, Jerusalem. He said, Israel, I put you in there. And he said, that's my city, the holy Jerusalem. He said, that's my place. He said, I'm the one that chose it. He said, it was a rotten city full of blood and full of people that were alien to my faith, full of the Gentiles, full of heathen. And he said, I said to it, live. He said, I made it. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, as thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. He said, just look how beautiful I've made you. Thy breasts are fashioned. He said, you look like a woman that's very attractive. And thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. He said, you were laying out there a naked babe in the wilderness. He said, I've given you clothes to put on. He said, your shape, you've grown up. He said, you look like a mature woman. You're a beautiful woman, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. He said, and I spread my skirt over thee. That's an expression of the ultimate type of love between a man and woman. And covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. And thou becamest mine. He said, you were my wife. The Jews, the Israelites, were in Israel. He said, you were my wife. He said, then I washed thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. And I anointed thee with oil. And I clothed thee also with bordered work. And shod thee with badger skins, like they had in the tabernacle or tent. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel in thy forehead. This is a typical picture of what a Hebrew bride looks like. And earrings in thy ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and bordered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. The Queen of Sheba came when Israel was at its peak. She didn't believe the wisdom of Solomon. And when she came there, she was astounded at the beauty of Jerusalem. She was astounded at the wealth of it. She was astounded at the wisdom of Solomon. And God took those people and turned them into something that is beautiful. He turned the city into something that is beautiful. He chose it as a wife. He could not have been a better husband. There is no way he could have been more faithful and a better husband to the nation of Israel and to the people and to the city of Jerusalem itself. He said, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. It was known throughout the world. The Queen of Sheba came to see how beautiful it was. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty. Now let me tell you something, and let me make it very plain. That's the problem in churches today. God did the same thing for us. And God crowned his church with glory. And God called it out. And God organized it. And God turned it into a group of people that were beautiful people. People who worshiped God. People who cared for God. That's the beauty that God wants from us, an inner beauty of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. We have turned some of our churches into entertainment centers. We have turned them into great, huge cathedrals. And on the outside, it looks full of beauty and greatness. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty. They forget who it was that paid the price for that beauty. God's not interested in our own man-made beauty. Oh, yes, we ought to have a nice building. God would have us to have a nice building. God gave us this building. I'm absolutely positive God gave us this building. There's no question in my mind. God gave us this building. And this is what we're supposed to have. We could have what a lot of other churches have and turn the church into an entertainment center. But the music that is offered up to God must come from the heart. Is there any question about Hallie's special? Is there any question about Donna and Sister Barry's special? Is there any question about any special you've ever heard here in this church? We're not highfalutin. We're just people who sing and praise the Lord and worship God and try to do it in spirit. You don't have to dress God up. You don't have to trust in your own beauty. And you don't have to manufacture beauty. And play as the harlot because of thy renown. Because He blessed them and gave them everything they wanted. Everything a husband could possibly provide to a wife. They trusted in their own beauty that God had given them. They played the harlot because of the praise they received. And pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. I don't care if there are only 10 of you. If you love God and you come here to worship, God is pleased. I don't care if there are just 3 or 4 of you. If you come here to worship God, and you come here because your heart is right with God, because you're grateful and thankful for what God's done for you, then I'll be your pastor. Because, brothers and sisters in Christ, Israel, when God blessed them with everything they wanted, they turned away from God. Now, God's been awful good to us. He's blessed us. And recently He's given us some real fine members. He's given us good offerings. Remember when we first came here, my pay was $60 a week. And the church was so bad off, and that was it. No varsities, no nothing. Church was so bad off, they figured they said, well, we'll just figure 4 weeks and every month, and multiplied 4 times $60, paid me $240 a month. But I didn't care. We were happy. There were a few of us, but we were happy. Well, now, we're doing pretty well. So, am I going to say, well, we're doing real good now. Do I go to preacher's breakfast and say, we're going to do great. Boy, just look what happened here. No, I do not. But I said all that to say this. Well, God's blessed us. He's given us a good financial status. He's given us a wonderful building. I believe He's helping us to learn to love one another, care for one another. I believe His Spirit is here. I believe He's among us. I think we ought to start trying to reach out and to help other people, other churches, other missions. And I don't want us to say we're going to the poorhouse and just get down to nothing. But I think we ought to pray about it, and we ought to think about supporting other people who aren't as well off as we are. And I'll tell you why we need to do it. Because that's what God wants. That's why we're here. We're not here for self-indulgence. We're here to help other churches and to help other people that are trying to work for God that used to be just like we were with 9 people. And I think we ought to pray about that, and I think we ought to consider it. I don't think God minds us having a safety net where if all the air conditioners go out at one time, we have to go out and rob Peter and pay Paul. But I tell you this, I know all of you. If we tried to help people and we ran out of money, I don't think this bunch would be the kind of people that wouldn't try to come up with it. Because I think our faith is with the Lord. But I'm probably going to be asking you to start supporting some other missionaries and some other places. That's what we're down here for. We're not down here for self-indulgence. The church is the local visible life of God here in this place. We need to do what we can. We are God's children. He has blessed us here. And if He can bless us here, then He can bless us giving to those other churches. And I believe that when you give to other churches and other missions that are God's churches, I believe God will continue to bless you. I have a strong suspicion if you don't, those blessings may dry up for you because you're not doing what God wants. And I'm your pastor. I'm not jumping you. I'm more responsible than you are. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with divers colors. They're high places of worship. They turned away from God. Thou didst play the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. The Lord of hosts is his name. That goes all the way back to the verse. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Isaiah 1:9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. We should have been likened to Gomorrah. You say, well, that's in the Old Testament. That's Isaiah. That can't be talking about the church. It is. Romans 9:27-29. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant shall be saved. You know what that first church was? It was a remnant of Jewish believers, descendants of Israel, who were seeking and waiting for the Messiah, the seed of God, to come. And God sent John. And John said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they came to John to be baptized because they believed Messiah, the seed, was coming. John prepared the material. And God called that first local New Testament church. I thank God I'm a member of one of those local churches that is still practicing and preaching and teaching the faith that Jesus personally delivered to that first church, that it delivered to the next church, that then they delivered to the other churches. And by the Spirit of God, by the will of God, and by the purpose of God, this group sitting here tonight is a church that is still trying to preach and to teach and to practice what Jesus Christ himself personally delivered to that remnant. And each church is a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that are a called out remnant. And God means for us as a local church to see that other local churches prosper, and that other local churches preach the gospel, and that other local churches have the means and needs and support to do the work that God called them to. And it's our responsibility, and God works through us to do that. We can't just be a lazy church and be self-indulgent. We need to help other churches and other missions as well. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Well, this dispensation of time, we're drawing down to the end, and he's going to finish this generation. But he saved a remnant. John the Baptist was a transition figure. He prepared the material. God took the remnant, the first church, and he has expanded that first church out. And each one of his churches is local, independent, sovereign, his local body, and he is the head of it. But we are the remnant. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have been as Sodom and likened to Gomorrah. The 144,000 in the wilderness are going to be the remnant that are raptured out. But they're going to leave a seed behind. And the seed are going to be those that carry into the millennial reign. The church age will end. This is the end of the church age when the Lord returns. And then a remnant is going to be carried out of that into the millennial reign. But we don't have to worry about that part. We just have to do our part now. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He says, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. For I will help thee, saith the Lord, my Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new, fresh, sharp threshing sword having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills a shaft. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. He's going to take a remnant in the millennium. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and half of them toward the Hinder Sea. The former sea is the Dead Sea, and the Hinder Sea is the Mediterranean Sea. In summer and winter shall it be, the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. God has always preserved and left a remnant, always. And that's what we're here for. We're a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. Hopefully we don't have a high opinion of ourselves individually. And hopefully we don't brag about how rich we are and how prosperous our church is. Hopefully we just praise God that we have this church and give him credit for having given it to us. Hopefully each one of us realizes we wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for the Lord. And hopefully each one of us realizes we know Christ as our Savior. After you know Christ as your Savior, he keeps on calling. He keeps on saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." Well, the disciples followed. If you're saved, you need to become a disciple. And you become a disciple of the Lord by uniting with one of his local churches. If God's dealing with you tonight for any reason, you come. As the song leader and pianist come, if God's dealing with you tonight, why don't you just give and let the Lord have his way in your life and in your heart.